Our lesson tonight is out of Micah chapter 6, verse 9 to chapter 7, verse 10. Doom segment 2, individual blessing amid national sin and judgment. We live in an age of tremendous sin, great divisiveness between people groups and social restlessness, and it can be difficult as believers to know how to live uprightly in it all. This past weekend, with the servants' dinner that we had last night, and then this morning before the Sunday school, I was talking with two different believers, actually three different believers, about the state of affairs that we find in our world and our nation. And they indicated the tremendous need that is out there, and how believers are called upon of God to react differently than often the world does. If you get on the web, I mean, the world is just fighting, like this healthcare bill, they're fighting back and forth, left and right. You know, people are just saying all sorts of really crude and cruel things. There have even been racial charges made against congressmen and so forth. And it's not good. It's not a good response, regardless of what side the person is on. But it demonstrates that there's a tremendous need. Well, Micah chapter 6, verse 9 to 7:10, God's prophet Micah and the godly remnant in Judah faced the same challenge in their era, providing tremendous direction and comfort for God's people today. When I was in Dallas Seminary, we had a prof who shared with us really the minor prophets. And Micah is one of the minor prophets. The prophets we often don't study are often sometimes the richest passages in Scripture to mine in regards to our era. Because as we get closer to the period of the rapture and the end times and so forth, sin has a tendency to come out more in the open and more advanced. And these prophets dealt with this on a daily basis in their lives. So they said, whatever you do, don't omit the minor prophets. They're wonderful men of God that wrote these books, and they gave us God's word as well. And so I'm looking forward to just going through this information again. I found it personally very directive for me. So, Doom Segment 2, Individual Blessing Amid National Sin and Judgment. The Micah chapter 6, 1 to 7:20 segment of the chiasmus, that's the whole book of, is formed in a figure of speech known as a chiasmus, that forms Micah's prophetic book is the fourth and final cycle of doom and hope segment of the book that so eloquently calls the people of Judah to repent. I say eloquent because in the culture of the day, in Micah's era, especially in the ancient Near East, saying anything in the form of a chiasmus was the most powerful way you could state it. It's something like writing up a constitution and having it passed by the House or by the people of the United States. It was the most powerful type of decree that you could form at the time. And this prophet was obviously pulling out all the stops that he could to use the best literary device that he had. And he must have worked on this for an extensive period of time to produce this. Well, Micah chapter 6, 9, 7, 6, 9 to 7, 10, the last leg of the doom part of that segment reveals the great sins that were so great in Judah and Micah's era, and sins that Micah himself lamented in behalf of his nation, that show how God's upright people living in a sinful world grieve deeply at the wickedness that is around them. Well, after his general indictment back in Micah chapter 6, 1 to 5 that we covered last week, God provided a second indictment of Judah's sins in Micah chapter 6, verses 9 to 16, warning Judah to listen to God's call to heed the lesson of his discipline. Micah chapter 6, verse 9, "The Lord's voice cries unto the city, and the man of wisdom shall see your name. Hear you the rod, and who has appointed it?" Now, specific sins of the nation were then enumerated in verses 10 through 12. Let me read those verses. "Are there yet the treasures of wickedness in the house of the wicked and scant measure that is abominable? Shall I count them pure with the wicked balances and with the bag of deceitful weights? For the rich men thereof are full of violence, and the inhabitants thereof have spoken lies, and their tongue is deceitful in their mouth." So Judah's people were getting wealthy by using dishonest measures of the ephah and false weights to give less merchandise than the buyers thought they were getting. Thus the rich were guilty of violence, the breach of law and order in society, and all the people in the society thus lied. Look at what happened with the Fannie Mae, Freddie Mac situation. Congress is actually pressuring the banks to release monies to people poor people, even though they really weren't qualified to pay it back. The poor people themselves were willingly signing on the dotted line, paying bills, paying mortgages that they really couldn't afford because they were adjusted rate mortgages. And of course, bankers weren't telling them about it. Bankers were more than willing to loan this out because they felt the government's going to cover. So it was a huge, giant Ponzi scheme. That's what it developed into, because the restraints were just taken off. And it's really too bad, but that's what's happened. And now a lot of these people, when they couldn't pay the mortgages, they got mad as they left the home and they trashed the place. It's made it even worse. And now the banks have difficulty unloading these because there's a problem. So there's been a huge amount of abuse that has occurred. And you can point the finger in all sorts of directions. There's blame to go all the way around. Well, God then decided that he would punish Judah for such sin in fulfillment of the warning of the law, starting with fittingly keeping their food gained by unjust means from filling them. Notice verses 13 to 14. Therefore also I will make you ill in smiting you and making you desolate because of your sins. You will eat, but not be satisfied. That's an amazing thing. God was going to punish them, starting with fittingly keeping their food gained by unjust means from filling them. There's a passage in Leviticus chapter 26, verse 26, where when it was in the time of Moses, Moses predicted that if they sinned against the Lord, one of the judgments that God would bring would be a depreciation in their crop production. And so they would eat, but they wouldn't have enough to eat, and they would be short of food. Then God said that he would cause the food that they had stored to be seized by their foes. Notice the last part of verse 14. The casting down shall be in the midst of thee, and you shall take hold, but you will not deliver. In other words, you will reap this, but you won't be able to keep it. And that which you deliver, I will give up to the sword. And that would be to people who were invading them, and they would seek the crops and the stores that they had as a result of their harvests. This is actually also predicted in Leviticus chapter 26, 16 through 17. Then when the people sowed, they wouldn't reap. And they would tread olives, but not have olive oil to anoint themselves. They would tread grapes, but not have any wine to drink. Micah chapter 6, verse 15, you will sow, but not reap. You'll tread the olives. You'll not have any to anoint yourself with oil. Sweet wine, but you will not drink the wine. You will not have wine to drink. God predicted that in Deuteronomy 28, verse 30 of the Mosaic Covenant. If they disobeyed him, they wouldn't actually be able to have crops. And these judgments would come not only for deceit and greed, but for heeding Omri and Ahab, their most wicked kings, two men who promoted Baal worship for its supposed advantage of providing greater agricultural bounty with its resulting financial wealth. Notice verse 16, for the statutes of Omri are kept, and all the works of the house of Ahab, and you walk in their counsels, that I should make you a desolation, and the inhabitants thereof a hissing. People would hiss when they were thinking in a cursed or a negative way towards someone. Therefore you shall bear the reproach of my people. Ahab and Omri, according to that passage that I put down there in 1 Kings 16, 25 to 34, were the two men who most pointedly and powerfully led the nation of Israel, the northern kingdom, into the worship of Baal. And that's very important. Let me just read that passage. 1 Kings 16, beginning at verse 25. But Omri wrought evil in the sight of the Lord, and did worse than all who were before him. For he walked in all this way of Jeroboam the son of Nebat in his sin, that's the golden calf wherewith he made Israel to sin, to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger with their vanities, or their idols. Now the rest of the acts of Omri, which he did in his might, that he showed are not written in the book of Chronicles, the kings of Israel. So Omri slept with his fathers and was buried in Samaria, and Ahab his son reigned in his stead. And verse 30, Ahab the son of Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord above all who were before him. In other words, Ahab outdid his father Omri. And it came to pass, as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, that he took his wife, Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. And he reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. Ahab made himself a grove. This is to the female goddess Asherah, who is the a consort of Baal. And Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. Now, the Baal worship is very important in reference to agriculture. The context is agriculture. Baal was supposed to be the god of thunder and rain. Astra was the goddess of the collected pools of rain and the water below. And so if you were in need of agricultural bounty, you would pray. This is what the Canaanites do. You would pray to and sacrifice to Baal and to Astra. So what had happened, instead of looking to God to provide, when they got these shortages because they were sinning, instead of repenting, they went after the false god Baal and were praying and sacrificing to him to get more crops. So this was just making matters worse. So that's the state of affairs that the people had. Now, accordingly, God's prophet Micah lamented Judah's sin in Micah chapter 7, 1-6. Let me just read those verses. Micah 7, "Woe is me," verse 1, "for I am as when they have gathered the summer fruits, as the grape gleanings of the vintage. There's no cluster to eat. My soul desires the first ripe fruit. The good man has perished out of the earth, and there's none upright among them. They all lie in wait for blood. They hunt every man his brother with a net, that they may do evil with both hands earnestly. The prince asks, and the judge asks for a reward, and the great man, he utters his own mischievous desire." So they wrap it up. "The best of them is as a briar. The most upright is sharper than a thorn hedge. The day of thy watchman and thy visitation comes, and you will shall be their perplexity. Trust ye not in a friend. Don't even put confidence in a guide. Keep the doors of your mouth from her that lies in thy bosom. For the son dishonors the father. The daughter rises up against her mother. The daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own household." Now, believe it or not, the situation that is described here is actually fast coming to fruition in our country, let alone in Western countries to the world. Let me go into that. I'll describe that. "Speaking in behalf of his doomed, sinful countrymen, Micah bemoaned his position in the midst of a people who were totally godless. He was like a man who went into his field to find a harvest, only to be disappointed and hurt at the lack of finding any harvest. He lamented, for example, the lack of good men as all sought to harm one another. Judah's leaders, were they civil or judicial or wealthy men, they had perfected their greedy craft so that the best of them were as briars and thorns that entrapped and hurt others." I've listened to talk radio. A lot of it's conservative, but nevertheless, I've listened to it. And there is a tremendous amount of complaint amongst the populace in this country about where have the good leaders gone. The leaders that we elect and we put in there, they're involved in bribe and graft. They're involved in lying and deceiving in order to take advantage of the agenda that they have. And nowadays, it just seems like it's the fashionable thing to do. Lie openly and deceive openly. Well, what that does, that leaches all the way down through society, and people begin to distrust one another. And it hurts. It hurts even down at the family level. "The influence of this corruption had filtered down to the common folk who no longer trusted friends and guides and even marital partners, and a man's foes were those of his own family." Brad Davis, who is a talk show host, is involved in a program now where he is seeking to try to offset abuse that is occurring in families. And apparently that we're at a cataclysmic degree and amount of abuse in families. Men especially beating up their wives and women and so forth. Child abuse is huge, just in our state alone. In fact, it's an epidemic proportions. The state attorney general, who's running for the Senate, Blumenthal, along with a lot of other officials, have actually formulated a group of men who are going around and speaking. These are reputable men in society speaking against such violence of men and so forth that is occurring in families. It's tragic, but it's true. However, Micah chapter 7, 7-10, provides an exemplary reaction to all this sin and grief for the upright remnant. And I want to read those verses. Verses 7-10, and this is the passage that God's people really need to focus on. "Therefore, I will look unto the Lord. I will wait for the Lord God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Rejoice not against me, O my enemy. When I fall, I shall arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me. I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I've sinned against him." He's speaking actually here on behalf of the people. "Until he plead my cause and execute judgment for me, he will bring me forth to the light, and I shall behold his righteousness. And she that is mine enemy shall see it, and shame shall cover her which said unto me, Where is the Lord your God? Mine eyes shall behold her. Now shall she be trodden down as mire in the streets. And of course, this is in a different culture in our time. Let me explain this. Micah exampled how the godly few who remain in Judah were to watch, wait, and hope for God, who would hear their call for help and be their Savior in this calamitous time for their nation. God's prophet expressed confidence that regardless of the coming days of judgment, for those in Judah who hoped in God, God would vindicate and deliver them, overthrowing their foes. I think it's so neat tonight, as David is mentioning in her testimony, that no matter what you face, the grace of God can help you. And that's actually mentioned in the last part of verse 8. When I sit in darkness, that's the idea of the darkness of gloom and so forth, the Lord shall be a light unto me. Even if you're in a situation that's a difficult situation, or even if you're facing depression or fear, God will be a light unto me. And that's exactly what this prophet is talking about. That's how we handle it. It's our personal relationship with the Lord that sees us through. So in the midst of a grievously evil nation and its idolatry, financial corruption, and all moral leaders who had led society to experience dysfunction at every level, Micah led the upright few to hope in God for deliverance and vindication, and that though God's judgment would fall on the nation. So in application, may we, like Micah, offset our grief at the great wickedness we see at all levels of society by personally hoping in God and His blessing, and may we ourselves heed the Lord and live uprightly. Last night, as we were preparing for the supper, the servant's dinner, I heard of one of the young fellows in our church. He's still, I think, in middle school, around that age. He was really concerned because as he saw events in the world and the nation around him, heard them, he was very concerned, what am I going to be facing as a Christian? And I think he was a little concerned about, you know, am I going to face this tribulation period, or, you know, what's the deal? And he had been studying, apparently pretty intently, the map that we have back there on the end times. And so his mother brought me him over and so forth, and I was able to point out to him where we're going. We're going to go up in the rapture. We're going to be with the Lord all during that 7-year tribulation, and then we're going to come back. And he saw on the single up there that you have all these people coming up, and then there's this bride of Christ. What's the bride of Christ? He said, if you know Christ as your Savior, you're part of it. It's a figurative reference to the church. And then Christ is going to come back with his bride to the earth, the Messianic kingdom. He's going to put down the Antichrist and his forces and end war and so forth, and we're going to go into this 1,000-year time of peace that's called the Messianic kingdom. And he was, you know, really watching, and he said, well, the new heavens and the new earth, that's coming. Yeah. He wanted to know, where am I going to be while God's trashing this earth and making the new heavens? You know, I don't want to be hurt. Don't worry about it. God, you're going to be with God. The Bible says, once the rapture occurs, we're forever with Christ. And what a comfort it was to give this young person the insight into prophecy, what's going to happen in the future. If you know Christ as your Savior and the rapture occurs, I said, you're going to get a body that is indestructible. And I said, you'll be able to actually stand in the middle of a hydrogen bomb, have the thing blow up, it won't hurt you at all, because you'll have a body that's beyond that. It's a spiritual body that's indestructible. So I said, nobody will be able to hurt you or anything. You'll be beyond that. And that's the glory and that's the hope that we have in Christ. And what a privilege it was to share with this young person of these prophetic events so that he can be settled in his mind and be right with the Lord. And this is the news that people need today. They need to know about the prophecy and the prophetic information that we have, because there is real hope. But what we need to do in the meanwhile is, just like Micah, we need to look unto the Lord, we need to wait for the Lord, and we need to call out to the Lord with the confidence that our God will hear us.